Well, I'm going to hide this for just a few minutes, but I will allow you to get my picture before we leave today, okay? I want you to do that, and I want you to send it straight to Charlotte, Charlie. But I have plans for this. Every year when we go to the Holy Land, we usually buy hats that are the same color. And when there's 44 people and walking through different sites in Israel, especially at the Via Della Rosa where Jesus walked and carried the cross, it's pretty congested, and so everybody needs. This year we have green hats, and I didn't order them, and I didn't pick out the color, but this coming year we'll wear orange. And I'll wear this hat, and if we get close to the Gaza Strip, I'll toss it over, probably, all right? No, I love Dabo Swinney. He's one of my all-time most likable college coaches. And by the way, most of you probably are aware that he did go to school at the University of Alabama, right? And played there, and he is actually the next head coach in waiting at Alabama. People just don't know that yet, all right? He could be, but I appreciate that. Thank you so much, and I'm going to wear that and let you get my picture before we go. Secondly, let me just encourage you with your grief share ministry. That has meant so much to my mother, and my father went on to be with the Lord 2.5 years ago. She has been through at least 2 sessions, maybe 3 semesters of grief share, and it's been very powerful in her life, very much needed. And so I would just encourage you, if you're at that point in time in life, if it's been a while, it really doesn't matter. But grief is something that the Lord helps us to work through. My mother, when my father was, he was bedridden the last 8 months of his life, and he had been dying with congestive heart failure for a while. And so he was in a hospital bed in the living area. And my twin grandsons, she likes to have them out just a couple at a time. And, you know, won't take too many more than that, but a couple at a time. And they were out that day. Jack and Alex were out to visit with my mother, and it just really perks my daddy up, you know, when they would come. And so Alex wanted to go to Walmart. And so he says to my mother, he says, Mamu, said, let's go to Walmart. She said, well, Alex, I don't have the money to go to Walmart. And why do we need to go to Walmart? And he said, well, you need to get a job, he told her. And she said, well, I'm so many years old, you know, who in the world would hire me today? And Jack looks at her and said, can you preach? And because he goes with his papa some. And she said, no, Jack, I can't preach. And my father is hearing this conversation in his bed in the living area. And he said, oh, yeah, she can preach. She can preach. So, all right. But I just encourage you, if that's a need in your life, to follow through with that. And I just think that's a tremendous ministry, and so grateful for Starnes Cove for providing it. And also, just to say a word, I'm not going to throw out the whole biography, but I can tell you that some 20-something years ago, I met Dr. David Horton, and we served together in state convention capacities. He was president of the North Carolina Baptist Pastors Conference. He has since been president of the North Carolina Baptist Convention for 2 years, which is an elected role, an honorary role. And then that's while he was pastoring in Greensboro. He pastored there 16 years. And actually, I was on the board of directors when we called him to be the president at Fruitland Bible College. And he'd done a tremendous job there. He is interimed in a number of places in the last number of years. He is one of the most sought-after interims in Western North Carolina, to be honest with you. And this was just a God thing. When God finishes with him somewhere, somewhere always snatches him up quickly. And so the fact that he is coming available, what you're going to ask yourself is that why did we have to put up with that other fella so long? And but I know you're going to enjoy hearing him and getting to know him. His wife Lisa also leads women's conferences, and she's led women's retreats, and she's also excellent in that area, and that's her background. But they're doing a tremendous job as he serves the state convention as the president of Fruitland Bible College. And you're going to get to know him and enjoy him, hopefully, as that's the door that God opens up and leads you through. So that would be what I think is a tremendous opportunity. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, would you? The Gospel of Mark. And for a few moments this morning, we'll focus in chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. very powerful passage of Scripture. I love to read this. It is simple, but yet it has turned out to be a very powerful passage of Scripture in my life. So now what I'll do in Israel this coming year is when I walk in front of the group, I always hold this hat up. So, you know, at 5'7", or close to 5'7", you know, you got to do something. You got to wave it, because when everybody's following you, then you put somebody in the middle of the group, a couple people in the middle, somebody bringing up the back so to make sure nobody falls behind. But with everybody pretty much got the same colored hats on. The ladies, you don't have to. As long as you're with somebody with an orange hat, you know that. But I'm going to wear the Clemson hat and in honor of Charlie Sams this next time. I sure will. Mark chapter 2 is a fascinating passage of Scripture. When you follow Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, it happens to be one of the most powerful and encouraging passages of Scripture to me. Now, what it does do, it doesn't take us long to realize that Mark spoke from a 20,000-foot view. Now, you remember John and Matthew and John, they were actually witnesses to a lot of the events that are recorded in the Gospels. Mark heard about many of the events and then recorded them in his gospel. And so when you read this passage, you understand that he's not full of detail. He is seeing things from a very high view and in telling you what he's heard that occurred. And so he's kind of like many of us. If you're a dreamer, then you're really not a detail person. And you need a detail person in your life. I happen to be more of a dreamer, more of someone who would just see a bigger picture and want to put it on paper and then try to plan around it. My issue is in ministry, and has been, is that I need detail people around me, and I need to be able to say, all right, how can we make this work? Here's a bigger picture. Now, what can we all do and what ideas do you have so that we can make this work in order to step forward in accomplishing this and for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Mark is that big picture person. And he doesn't add a lot of detail to this passage of Scripture. But really what he's driving home is the kingdom initiative that should be in the life of every believer. And how every believer ought to be so powerfully impacting others that are around us. And this passage of Scripture teaches us that. And so he's just trying to drive that home. So look with me in Mark 2, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum, and we'll say more about Capernaum in a minute, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him, bringing a paralytic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his own spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." Well, this passage just raises my natural curiosity. Since I'm not that much of a detail person, I'd kind of like to know and have some answers to some questions that just arise in the minds of everybody who would read that scripture. Firstly, how did they know Jesus was there? Did one of these four individuals who went and found the paralytic, had they heard Jesus was coming? Had one of them had a personal experience with Christ? Had they all four had a personal experience with Christ? Had they had a life-changing experience with Jesus that led them to know that the only hope for this man was to get him to Jesus? I'd just kind of like to know if they heard it from a family member, if they just had a personal experience with him, and just all those details would just be something that would be, intrigue me. Question two, how did they meet the paralytic man? I mean, did they see him as they passed on the way to their workplace every morning, whatever job that they had? Did they know him from him seated there on the street corner begging? Did he have a hat? Did he have a basket? What did he have? Was he given penance? And did they just see him there and know him from that experience? Had they dropped something in the hat? Was he a friend? Did they stop and have conversation? I mean, just how did they know this man? I don't know. How did these men get on the roof? How do you hoist someone, really, what you would call dead weight on a gurney, to the roof of a house? I mean, we're not told that they had prepared to do that. We're not told that they had any kind of hoist that they might could get him onto the roof. We just don't know how that took place. But the Scripture teaches us that they somehow got him on that gurney on the roof. Now, I don't know. I'm just trying to spin some wheels here and imagine. How did they do that? I don't know. Fourthly, what did the homeowner think when they started digging through the roof of that house? I would have liked to have seen that picture. I really would have. When everything started to crumble and it was so packed in there, they couldn't have got anybody else in there. Everybody's crowded around the door. No one else can get in. And they finally got the man on the roof. Can't you hear him inside the house? What is going on up there? And then suddenly the materials start to crumble. The Scripture says they broke through. They broke through. And it started to fall inside the house. Can't you imagine that some started to scramble to get out of the way of it? And some was wondering what was just going on? Now, I know pretty much what would probably be the standard Western North Carolina response to that. If you're seated in your home, and you hear somebody on your roof, and then the sheetrock starts to crumble, or the insulation starts to fall through, and the sheetrock crumbles, I know what a standard response would be in Western North Carolina. Get down off my roof. I have a Remington 12 gauge, and you better leave, you know, pretty much. But I asked myself the question, just what was all the emotions that were running through everybody during that time? But you know what? Not one of those questions really matter. Doesn't really matter. And not any of the answers that we can have to any of those questions matter. What matters is that there's four people here. Four people who have developed and are developing kingdom initiative. I mean, God desires people that are passionate of heart. That are passionate in heart and whatever it takes, that they're ready to live into it. They're ready to see that they can invest into the ministry in that way, particularly in the local church, God's chosen vessel here on earth to spread the gospel. And they're ready to live into it. And they develop kingdom initiative, and it drives people to action. Every believer under the sound of my voice and inside the roof of the building ought to be driven to action and having developed kingdom initiative. I'm thoroughly impressed whenever I step into a fast food eating establishment or anywhere else, whether it be a retail place, and I see young people who have the initiative to desire to work. And whether they're running a register, whether they're flipping burgers, whether they're at the local car wash, whatever it is, I'm just impressed with someone who has taken the initiative to try to earn an income, whether they're saving for a vehicle, saving for college, buying a new pair of tennis shoes, whatever it is. That just impresses me. My first place of employment was at the car wash on Patton Avenue. And I would go down there in the mornings or during the summer, and my job was to work inside. And when the car came through the wash, I would sit down in the car, take my rags, I would wipe the dash, the console, clean all the inside, and drive the vehicle out into the lot where it could be wiped down and dried off. It's the first time I ever sat in a Mercedes. Sure was. Boy, it sure was an experience to drive those cars out of there at 16 years old. Vance Harris owned that wash, and he gave me that job. And I just had other young people around me and adults also. But I've always been impressed by those who put so much time and effort and have initiative into making something happen. Well, shouldn't the people of God have that same level or even a higher level of initiative? Shouldn't our passion of heart be so great that we would drive ourselves to make sure that the kingdom of God was impacted in the local church that God has given us to be a part? What excuse would we have? What excuse would we have for not having kingdom initiative? Well, evidently, those excuses are raging today. There are 900 churches a year in the Southern Baptist Convention that close their doors. 900 a year. We couldn't plant new works fast enough and don't. 90% of those churches that close their doors are in urban centers. They're not outside into the rural communities. They're in urban centers. They're there where the greatest level of population is growing around them, not in decline, but shutting their doors. I'd say it's a lack of kingdom initiative among those whom God has placed to call home in that particular local church. Now, 29% of all Southern Baptist churches in 1 year baptize nobody. You can't get by with that very long and survive. If your kingdom initiative is so small that you do not desire to spread the gospel through children's ministry and student ministry and adult ministries and community ministries, then you're just not going to float down the road that long, not reaching people for Christ, and expect to not be one of those 900. It happens. Now, 7 out of 10 churches in the state of, or actually in the Southern Baptist Convention, are in decline. Actually, in North Carolina, it's worse than that. It's 83%. That's plateaued. 51% are in decline, or it plateaued, and 22% would be in decline. 17% of our churches in the state of North Carolina are actually considered in a growth mode. Now, I'll say to you, there is not any other church on earth, not any other church in the state of North Carolina, not any other church in Buncombe County like Starnes Cove. There doesn't need to be. And Starnes Cove doesn't need to be like anybody else. Starnes Cove never needs to emulate what anybody else is doing, but you need to follow the will of God as He's laid out the tracks so that you can impact those who are around you. And God has, in perfection, put people together with gifts and talents in a local congregation and will put people together with the gifts and talents of a pastor in order to continue impacting the people in the Starnes Cove community. But if we ever get caught up in trying to emulate what anybody else is doing, then we find ourselves struggling to maintain, struggling to go forward. Well, what you will find is that God didn't put the community here for the church, but the church belongs to the community. The community does not belong to the church, but the church belongs to a community. And the church is the gospel center of the community that you live in. Well, let's talk about kingdom initiative for a few moments. Kingdom initiative is motivated by conviction. It's motivated by conviction. Are we convicted truly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? I think these four individuals who went to find the paralytic men were convicted that if this person didn't get to Jesus, there was not going to be any hope. There was no hope for him. And so they were actually, as you and I are, convicted that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there's no hope for our forgiveness unless we repent of our sin. There's no hope other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're convicted of that, then it moves us to kingdom initiative and a passion to see Jesus shared and God glorified. And these four men, as they got up that morning and went to find the paralytic man, in order to get him to Jesus, were convicted that all have sinned and there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Do you think that these four men who went to find this man who is paralyzed were convicted of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Yes, but that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the payment of sin, the wages of sin is death. We are going to die. We're going to experience death. We have an Adamic body here, and we're going to die. And there's nothing we can do about that in the flesh unless Jesus returns. We're going to cease to be. This heart that pounds within me is going to quit one day. And I'm going to die. And my friend, that is because of the sin that's in my body and the sin that I inherited and the sin that's in my own body. But the gift of God is salvation, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we really convicted of that? Are we really convicted of Matthew 16, which shows us the gentleman who died without Christ? And he was given his eternity apart from God, and the Scriptures calls it hell. Are we really convicted that there's a heaven that God is preparing for His children who had received by faith His Son, the Lord Jesus, and a hell that is there, not intended for man, not intended for man? And no, God doesn't send anyone to hell, but our rejection of His Son will move us there after death. Are we really convicted of that biblical truth? Are we really convicted that we've got to be passionate about seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Himself is the only way? And in Romans 5:8, God commended His Son toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we really convicted that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Kingdom initiative is motivated by the Holy Spirit's conviction upon your life that the only hope that some people will ever have is for you to share and for me to share and for the church to be gospel-centered and gospel-centered in the community, and that we be focused on being kingdom passionate. I'm convinced that our best days are ahead of us. I am not by nature a pessimist. I'm an optimist. And I think we have to move from one victory and one blessing to another, to another, to another, continuing to give praise unto God for what He's going to do in the future and how He's going to move us forward. I'm kind of like the little boy in his first Little League baseball game. And he's there, and it's just getting pretty rough, and it's not really good. His team is the home team, so they're in the field first, and it's getting pretty rough on him. His daddy shows up late because he had to work a little bit later, and the little boy, they finally get the third out and come to the dugout, and the daddy through the fence says, "Oh, that was, how's it going, son?" And the little boy said, "Well, we're down by 20. They scored over 20 runs." And daddy said, "Well, that's kind of rough on you, isn't it?" And the little boy said, "Yeah, but we haven't hit yet." That's right. I do think that in the days ahead, we're going to see God reveal Himself in a way that is extremely powerful. And we're seeing it in many places today. And we're seeing Muslims all over the world come to Jesus. Some of the greatest movements of the gospel around the world are taking place right today. And we're seeing it in pockets across our country, and I do believe God's going to expand that and move powerfully as He is in many places to see that many people come to Christ. But it's going to begin with a kingdom passionate people. People with a kingdom initiative like these four men had that will say, whatever it takes, money is not an object, time's not an object. If it takes that to win one, let's win one. And then we'll win a second. And then we'll win a third. And then we'll see one family come to Christ. Then we'll touch another family.
Whatever it takes,
that's what it's going to be. Well, kingdom initiative is motivated by conviction, but kingdom initiative is revealed in teamwork. They knew this paralytic was there. So they got up that morning and they had heard Jesus was in town. And they knew where Jesus was. And they said, we've got to get that man there. We've got to get him there. And so I don't know where the conversation started. I don't know which one of the four started the conversation. You could be the conversation starter in a lot of instances. You might be one who inherits the conversation and has it with someone else, and then you move forward together. Either way is just as powerful. I don't know where the conversation started, but somewhere, some person decided it's time. Somewhere, some person started a prayer meeting. Somewhere, one person started a coming together of a people of God. Somewhere one person decided they'd give praises to God. Somewhere one person decided they'd minister to somebody else. Somewhere one person decided to make a visit. Somewhere one person decided that that home needed to be contacted. Started with one. And then four jumped in. The other three jumped in. And all four went to find Jesus. And they found the paralytic. They picked up the gurney. Now hear me. That's not easy. You've got one person on every corner of the gurney. And they're toting this guy through Capernaum. Now, if you've ever been to Capernaum, it's very narrow streetwise. And there were homes built on each side of the very narrow street. There's not a lot of space there. And so they're taking this person, this paralytic, from one end of the city of the town of Capernaum, which was the adopted hometown of Jesus. He spent 20 months there of his 3-year ministry in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Not in the metropolitan area, not in Jerusalem, not in the big cities, but in the shoreline. And they're taking this man to Jesus. What would it take for you to carry one part of the gurney? One corner of the gurney. What corner of the gurney are you carrying today in the ministries and the life of this church? What corner of the gurney could you pick up as the Holy Spirit leads you to do so and you have opportunity? What corner would you pick up and help tote and give strength and energy to? What corner? Well, they went and found the man who physically was crippled, but spiritually was lost. And so they went to find him. They found him. They picked him up. And they went to take him to Jesus. And the teamwork that's shown. Now listen. My wife does not know how to piano. Know how to play the piano. But somehow she convinced me to go get a piano. Have you moved a large upright piano? It is not easy. And it takes multiple people to do it. But if one's not pulling their weight, then, you know, it goes over in the yard when you're trying to get it through the front door. And so it's in the living room, beautifully painted. I mean, she does that so well. And she plays one song. Yeah, let's see, what is it? Rock of Ages. She can play Rock of Ages. That's the only song she ever learned. And so one Wednesday night, our pianist was not able to be there, and I called on her to play Rock of Ages one time, and I've never done it again. But there's that big piano, but I just know how backbreaking that was to get that piano in the house. And I'm telling you, if one corner of the gurney, if we're not sharing the load, and we share the load in prayer, we share the load in ministry, and we share the load going forward. And if we're not sharing the load, then we're going to dump him out. It's going to tip over and he's going to fall out. Kingdom initiative. There they were. And John MacArthur even says this. John MacArthur says, it is teamwork that makes the dream work. It's teamwork that makes the dream work. And you could even say about team, together everyone accomplishes mission. Together, everyone accomplishes ministry, and certainly more. There are four corners of the gurney, or the cot. The gospel is not just a message that saves you. It does save you. But the gospel is a message that transforms you. And we worship together. And we have community together. And we're on mission together, every one of us. Thirdly, kingdom initiative is seeking opportunity, not focusing on the obstacles. Now, streets are crowded, okay? I'm extremely crowded. They've got the gurney, one on every corner. They're going to the house. They're traveling to the house where Jesus is inside teaching. They've got to get this man to Jesus somehow. The streets are crowded. Remember, people are pressed in measure and they're backed up shoulder to shoulder. And the streets are narrow in Capernaum. Can you not hear some of those people? No, you're not coming by me. I was here before you. I'm going to get to see him before you do. Can you not see the opposition that probably they experienced there and the obstacles that were in front of them? These folks were looking for an opportunity to bring someone to Christ, not looking at the obstacles. When we focus on the obstacles, we can't ever move forward in kingdom initiative. And so they got turned around. No, you're not coming by us. It's crowded. Maybe they didn't even ask. Maybe they realized that asking was not something they needed to do because they were going to be met with opposition. And so they turned around, probably went through an alley or two. And by the way, those homes housed entire extended families, okay? And they were big rooms that would house an entire family. And then a cousin lived in another big room. And a brother lived in another big room. And those foundations are still laid out there in Capernaum. And so they would go through maybe a narrow alley and cut around behind two or three homes to turn back in another alley and get to where Jesus was. And the whole time, they're carrying this gurney. They're toting this heavy person, using every bit of energy, every bit of strength that they possibly could so that this person could get to Jesus. Well, they get there. Then the second obstacle comes into play. How are they going to get him on the roof? I don't know if they sent one or two home to find something to hoist him up wherewith. I don't know how they managed that. I just don't know. You can speculate all you want to speculate. I don't know if two of them somehow got on the roof of that house and somehow they kept that gentleman on the gurney and they hoisted that gurney up. No one knows, but they got him there. Took a lot of sweat, a lot of work, lot of investment. Now they're on the roof. The roof of those homes were made out, they'd lay out those huge, huge palm leaves, and then they'd go back with a cake of mud, which is turns almost into concrete, it's concrete hard, and layer those palm leaves with that mud. Then they would go back a second time with another layer of palm leaves. They'd layer palm leaves, and by the way, it was built upon that mud-like block structure that would harden so, and they'd go up with that structure and then they'd put some rafters on there, make some wood rafters, and then they'd lay those palm leaves out, go back with the concrete like mud, put more palm leaves, go back with a second layer of that mud, and so it would harden and it would be so all waterproof. And so can you imagine now I don't know if they brought something to pick through the roof with. I don't know. I can just imagine how they got through that roof. What if they just took their own fist and began to pound? Their own fist and began to pound through that roof line, two layers of palm leaves and concrete-like mud mixture, and began to pound it, pound it, pound it, pound it. Maybe they all took their fist and pounded and pounded and pounded until they broke through the first layer and then pounded more and broke through the second layer, and then it started to crumble inside and they were pounding more. Maybe they even took their feet and stomped and stomped and kicked at it. I don't know. All I know is you and I cannot even imagine the effort and the work and the investment that it took to get one person to Jesus. Is one person worth that investment? Is one life worth that investment for you and I? Absolutely it is. And they lowered him down. Lowered him down, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then as the scripture text closes, he said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." Now the miracle of salvation came before the miracle of physical healing. The spiritual needs always greater than the physical. Many times many of our physical and emotional needs are because of our own spiritual needs. But the spiritual need was met, and then the physical need was met. And the scripture text closes by saying they were amazed and gave glory to God. Glory to God. There is nothing more wonderful than seeing one person come to know Jesus and seeing one person follow Him in obedience and baptism. What I miss the most of pastoral ministry in almost 6 years now is baptizing. Baptizing. Because that is where the rubber meets the road. When someone comes to know Christ and then they follow Christ in obedience unto Him. But I'll say to you, it all starts with one person that will invest. It all starts with a team that will invest. It all starts with a body of Christ that will invest. It all starts with you and I. Kingdom Initiative. Do you have it? Do you have it? One of Charles Spurgeon's most famous sermons in the 19th century in London moved a church family. And the title of that message was simply this. It was simply sitting there. Sitting there. Sitting by. And he addressed the church there, the tabernacle in London. It was 1887. And it was so powerful that many people said they weren't coming back. They just weren't coming back. Many people thought they wouldn't. But the next week they said the tabernacle was even more full. He asked the question, are you sitting by? Are you sitting by? Or are you investing in every opportunity that God allows you to invest? There are no minimal ways to invest. There are no maximum ways to invest. There's an investment for everyone as God opens the door for you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name today, we're grateful to have had this time. When we sing this invitation hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, it could be that there's one here that wants to speak to you about greater investment in the life of a congregation. It should be that every one of us here wants to spend time in prayer about that which you're doing and will do in the future in the life of this congregation. But Father, my prayer is that men and women, boys and girls, your children would understand that kingdom passion must be developed and must be grown so that we impact a people around us. Truly, may you have your own way. We don't want to leave here like we came. And we're not going to. You've spoke to our hearts and you spoke to our lives through your word. Your word never returns void. So my prayer is today, that in this time of quietness, in this time of invitation, that we would speak seriously to you about where we're at in kingdom passion. Where we at in kingdom initiative. Have we drifted into a time when life is more about us than it is about our walk with you and understanding that the life we have is not ours, but it's yours that you've allowed us to have? And may we today make that level of commitment to impact others. May we not be sitting by, but may we be investing. Brother Billy is going to come lead us in this hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you stand to your feet, please? With your head bowed, just a moment. Father, we do pray today that you would have your own way. That's our prayer. That's what we desire. We pray this knowing that you are a powerful God and able to do that which is far and beyond anything we could imagine. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's sing. Thank you, man.
Thine own way, Lord. Thine own way. after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still, at thine own way, Lord, at thine own way, search me and try me, Master, today, whiter than snow. Wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Your attention every Sunday. It is such a blessing to worship with you. Thank you for allowing me to come. Look forward to seeing you next week, Lord willing. And maybe our weather will be much better next week. I hope, right? And so God bless you. I'll get a picture before we leave, all right? All right. Just don't put it on a screen. I don't want it to. All right.